Welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this last Sabbath of March, the 27th of 2021. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to today's recording. Glad to have you in fellowship with us. And before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer. And please bow your heads and your knees. Precious Father, we thank you for all the many and wonderful blessings that you've bestowed upon us as unworthy as we are, especially the blessing of Jesus as well as the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. And we pray that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Spirit, will be here with us and continue with us throughout the rest of the Sabbath day as well as this new week. Thank you that thy mercies are new every morning, that you are faithful, and that you keep your promises. And I pray, dear Father, that you'll forgive us for not continuing to follow your will in every area. Please point out our sins to us. Spirit, be a reprover and a corrector and an instructor in the paths that lead to salvation and righteousness. And reveal to us what sins we have registered against our names, that we might recognize these, repent, confess, and receive pardon and forgiveness, as well as divine strength to live a new life. Thank you for making all of this possible. And Spirit, please open our understanding to behold wondrous things as we delve into the word of inspiration, especially regarding the life of our Savior and his death. Thank you for doing so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Again, happy Sabbath. And we are continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 78 that's titled Calvary. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 749 to the paragraph that starts out, "To Jesus in his agony." And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended last time was that the very insults and mockery and even the things that would be said by those that were there before the Savior while he was dying on the cross was all predicted in prophecy. And yet they didn't recognize that they were fulfilling prophecy by the things that they were saying and doing. Even those that profess to be experts in the Bible, in prophecy, they didn't recognize they were fulfilling the very words that they claim to be expositors of or teachers of. And that shows you how blind human beings can be, even with the truth in their heart. They can still be blind and not recognize the events that have been predicted taking place right around them. That shows you the great deception that sin can bring to us, or uncontrolled emotions and passions. All of these can be used by the devil to prevent us from seeing the truth. But when they were casting their taunts and their dares and mocking Christ on the cross, he heard everything that they were saying. But he didn't defend himself. He didn't rise up in rebuke of what they were saying and doing. He instead was praying that God would forgive them and, of course, lead them to understand. And what a Savior we have. So that's the last thing that we were sharing before we ended. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. To Jesus in his agony on the cross, there came one gleam of comfort. It was the prayer of the penitent thief. Both the men who were crucified with Jesus had at first railed upon him, and one under his suffering only became more desperate and defiant. But not so with his companion. This man was not a hardened criminal. He had been led astray by evil associations, but he was less guilty than many of those who stood beside the cross reviling the Savior. He had seen and heard Jesus and had been convicted by his teaching, but he had been turned away from him by priests and rulers. Seeking to stifle conviction, he had plunged deeper and deeper into sin until he was arrested, tried as a criminal, and condemned to die on the cross. In the judgment hall, and on the way to Calvary, he had been in company with Jesus. He had heard Pilate declare, "I find no fault in him," John 19:4. He had marked his or Christ's godlike bearing and his pitying forgiveness of his tormentors. On the cross, he sees the many great religionists shoot out the tongue with scorn and ridicule the Lord Jesus. He sees the wagging heads. He hears the upbraiding speeches taken up by his companion in guilt. "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Among the passers-by, he hears many defending Jesus. He hears them repeat his words and tell of his works. The conviction comes back to him that this is the Christ. Turning to his fellow criminal, he says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" The dying thieves have no longer anything to fear from man. But upon one of them presses the conviction that there is a God to fear, a future to cause him to tremble. And now, all sin polluted as it is, his life history is about to close. "And we indeed justly," he moans, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." So when we think about the thief on the cross that accepts Jesus as his Savior, it looks like a conversion right at the last moment without any kind of history or any kind of events leading up to that in his life. But here we see that the Spirit had been working on him for many years, at least three, because it says that he had seen and heard Jesus for himself and was convicted that his teaching was true. But that the priests and the rulers led him astray. And in his associations with others that happened to be wicked, he was led deeper into sin by them. But the Spirit was still working on his heart. Those seeds of truth were still pricking his conscience. And thus, he chose to go deeper into sin to try and quiet his conscience. And at any time along the line, his probation could have closed. But God saw that there was a soul to save, that he was worthy because Christ died for him. And so the Spirit didn't give up. Amen. Even in the final hour, it was not yet hopeless. But we see that the Spirit had been striving with him for at least 3.5 years. Or at the most, actually, but because he saw and heard Christ for himself. And so that shows you, dear ones, that even if we've heard the truth, convicted of the truth, but we turned away from the truth, that we've gone deeper and deeper into sin, there's still a chance to be saved. The thief on the cross is proof of it. So when the devil comes to you saying, you know, what you did was the last sin and now your probation is closed, you don't have to believe him. You don't have to act like your life is over. You can still give in to the prickings of the Spirit upon your heart and choose Christ as your Savior, even if you might be on your deathbed. Now, deathbed conversions are almost impossible to be real because a lot of times the people fear of what's going to happen after they die, and so they just sort of reach out for some assurance that it's going to be okay. They don't really accept Christ as their Savior. They just fear what's coming next. But if your conviction and your conversion is real, there's even hope on your deathbed. Our Father doesn't want anyone to be lost, and he holds the door of probation open for as long as the person themselves doesn't close it and bolt it. But after we die, there is no more chance of salvation. We have to accept Jesus while we still live, even if we're facing death. What a Savior and a merciful Father we have. But if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart in thinking that tomorrow is still going to be open for you, because you might fall asleep and die while you're resting in bed, or while you're driving in the car. Accidents can happen at any time. So today is the day of our salvation. So while Christ is on the cross and people are tormenting him, they're mocking him, they're ridiculing him, they're making it appear that God had forsaken him and that's why he's on the cross, or they're daring him to come down from the cross and prove he's the Messiah and they will accept him if he does, and which of course they never will, because you can't convince a person against their will if they are of the same opinion still. And amidst all of that, there's a glimmer of comfort. One of the thieves rebukes his companion and says, we deserve to die, but this man, Jesus, doesn't. Don't you fear God enough to not join in with the crowd and ridiculing him? He's innocent, and yet he's here, sharing the same fate as we are. Christ, of course, hears that. What happens next? And who would like to read this next paragraph?
There is no question now. There are no doubts, no reproaches. When condemned for his crime, the thief had become hopeless and despairing. But strange, tender thoughts now spring up. He calls to mind all he has heard of Jesus. How he has healed the sick and pardoned sin. He has heard the words of those who believed in Jesus and followed him weeping. He has seen and read the title above the Savior's head. He has heard the passers-by repeat it, some with grieved, quivering lips, others with jesting and mockery. The Holy Spirit illuminates his mind, and little by little the chain of evidence is joined together. In Jesus, bruised, mocked, and hanging upon the cross, he sees the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Hope is mingled with anguish in his voice as the helpless dying soul casts himself upon the dying Savior. Lord, remember me, he cries, when thou comest in to thy kingdom.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions on this paragraph or the one previous?
You know, the dying thief didn't suddenly think of all that occurred to him. He was hanging there for a couple of hours. He probably got crucified at 9 in the morning too, and by 2:30 at least, he recognized who Jesus was and asked for pardon.
Amen. Amen indeed. Now, was it just by chance that the two thieves were crucified with Christ on that very day and at that very time?
No. The Holy Spirit arranged that as the last chance for both, but only one took advantage. You know, they might look back on that in the resurrection and say, wow, how gracious our heavenly Father was to give them the chance that one of them accepted.
Amen. Now, it doesn't say if the other thief had also heard Jesus along with his companion, but it does bring up that the first time the Savior was lifted up, that connecting link between God and man, that there were two sinners beside him. Those two thieves represent the two classes of earth, especially in the very last days, just before probation closes and before the second death occurs. One class continue in their sins, even though evidence is given to them that Jesus is the only hope of salvation. But another class give in to the evidence, give in to the truth, and accept Jesus as their Savior, even just before the end. And that class, along with that one thief, says, Lord, in other words, you are my Savior. Notice he didn't say Jesus. He said Lord. In other words, he recognized Jesus as his God, as the Messiah, the only hope of salvation he has. And he says, don't forget me, but remember to raise me up when you come into your kingdom. Yeah, at the 11th hour, actually 11:59 for him. So even while Christ is on the cross and everyone is denying him, except for his few followers that were there, here's a group of people that are symbolized by the thief recognizing Jesus. Now, it doesn't say in plain words that the thief repented of his sins, but you know good and well that he did, because the Spirit reproves of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So it's unspoken, but you know that the thief, as he was having each piece of the big picture put together by the Spirit working on his heart for, as Brother Dick said, several hours, or at least a couple hours. You know that the Spirit is also convicting him of his sins. And when he accepted Jesus as his Savior, there was also repentance in his heart. So Jesus hears this, even though all around him is curses and jesting, and his ear focuses on what this thief is saying to him. And how long did the Savior wait to respond? Once he heard, Lord, remember me when you come in thy kingdom. Who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Blessed Sabbath, everyone. Quickly the answer came, soft and melodious, the tone, full of love, compassion, and power, words. Verily, I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. For long hours of agony, revilion, and mockery have fallen upon the heirs of Jesus as he hangs upon the cross. There floats up to him still the sound of jeers and curses. With longing heart, he has listened for some expression of faith from his disciples. He has heard only the mournful words, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. How grateful then to the Savior was the utterance of faith and love from the dying thief, while the leading Jews deny him, and even the disciples doubt his divinity. The poor thief upon the brink of eternity calls Jesus Lord. Many were ready to call him Lord when he wrought miracles and after he had risen from the grave, but none acknowledged him as he hung dying upon the cross, save the penitent thief who was saved at the 11th hour. God be praised.
Amen. And thank you, brother. So as soon as the thief accepted Jesus as his Savior, Jesus immediately responded back, giving him hope, giving him assurance that his plea had been heard and would be granted. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Christ's forgiveness was full and complete, nothing lacking. Even at the brink of eternity, as Ellen White puts it, there was still hope because probation had not yet closed. Death had not yet occurred. There was still, however short amount of time was left him, there was still time to repent and accept Jesus as his Savior and to have the hope of eternal life. So the Savior didn't ponder upon what the request of the thief was. He didn't say to himself, well, finally, there's someone out of all of this crowd that manifests faith in me. And then the thief, of course, would be wondering, well, why is there silence? But Christ quickly responded back. I have heard you. I have forgiven you. And you will be saved. What a merciful Savior. Now notice Christ didn't say, well, what do you believe about the state of the dead? What do you believe about the Sabbath? If the thief would have continued living, all of that other very important doctrine would have been explained to him, and he would have studied it out and accepted it. The most important was that he recognizes he's a sinner, that he recognizes he needs forgiveness or he's going to die, not just physical death, but death eternal. And that he recognizes Jesus as his only hope. That faith, not made just in his mind only, but actually confessed out in public, is what Christ recognized, accepted with open arms, and granted. It's the same with us, dear ones. Intellectual knowledge that Jesus is the Savior is not enough. You have to accept him as your Savior. others need to know that you've accepted him as your Savior. So it's not enough to accept the light yourself. You have to let your light shine. But that was enough to bring him salvation. He didn't have all the doctrines correct. Jesus was his only hope. And it's the same today. You don't have to wait to accept the Savior until you know all the truth that's in the Bible, because you're never going to know it all. The only truth you need is that Jesus is your only hope of forgiveness and life eternal. In accepting the Savior, he will then send his Spirit to lead and guide you into all other truth. So you don't have to wait until you make yourself better, or you make yourself more intelligent, or you make yourself more solidified in the truth. If you know that Jesus is your only hope of eternal life, your only hope of forgiveness and cleansing from sin, then go to him and accept him in your heart. Don't wait any longer. So this one glimmer of joy comes to Christ when he's suffering, and even his disciples are losing faith that he's the Savior of Israel, the Savior of mankind, which they had yet to learn. But the thief didn't care about what people thought, didn't care what his companion thought, didn't care what the priests and rulers that had led him astray thought. He was going to publicly express his faith that Christ was his Lord God and Savior. How did others react when they heard the thief say what he did and Christ respond back? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Okay. The bystanders caught the words as the thief called Jesus Lord. The tone of the repentant man arrested their attention. Those who at the foot of the cross had been quarreling over Christ's garments and casting lots upon his vesture stopped to listen. Their angry tones were hushed. With bated breath, they looked upon Christ and waited for the response from those dying lips.
Amen. So here we see that the thief didn't whisper to the Savior. He spoke loud enough that even those in the crowd could hear him. And everybody, even the guards that were rolling the dice, if you will, for who was going to win Christ's unseamed robe or garment, stopped what they were doing, looked to Christ, and waited to see if he would say anything. And of course, we know what the Savior said. But who would like to read the next paragraph?
As he spoke the words of promise, the dark cloud that seemed to enshroud the cross was pierced by a bright and living light. To the penitent thief came the perfect peace of acceptance with God. Christ, in his humiliation, was glorified. He, who in all other eyes appeared to be conquered, was a conqueror. He was acknowledged as the sin bearer. Men may exercise power over his human body. They may pierce the holy temples with the crown of thorns. They may strip from him his raiment and quarrel over its division. But they cannot rob him of his power to forgive sins. In dying, he bears testimony to his own divinity and to the glory of the Father. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, neither his arm shortened that it cannot save. It is his royal right to save unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Amen.
Amen indeed. And what a Savior we have, dear ones. And Hebrews tells us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So just as Christ immediately forgave the thief and accepted him as his servant, as a saved follower of his, so the same Savior today will do the same for you and me. So before Christ can accept us, we don't need to show some action of penitence to prove that we're sincere. We don't have to get on our knees and climb 100 steps up to some sacred shrine before God will hear us and accept our prayers. We don't have to bow and give adoration to some image or idol before we can reach the ear of God. We don't have to be the greatest missionary that has ever lived and go out and save a million souls for Christ before God can hear us. All we have to do is accept him into our hearts, confess that he's the Savior of mankind, the Lord God of Israel, of modern Israel, and ask him to forgive our sins, and it's done. Immediately. Now, we today don't hear the Savior literally say, "You're forgiven. This day you'll be with me in paradise." But by faith, we recognize that since he's the same Savior today as he was when he was hanging on the cross, it will be done just as it was for the thief that repented. The other thief had the chance, the precious chance, even at the last moment, to accept Christ as his Savior and have his sins forgiven and to join his companion with Christ in paradise. But the other thief did not take the opportunity, even though you know the Spirit was working upon his heart, just as he was the other thief. So if the Spirit is working on your heart, pricking your conscience that you have done wrong, that you need to repent, and that Jesus is your only Savior, your only chance to be saved and not lost. Then don't put it off. But give in to the Spirit's working and accept Christ as your Savior. Question in the room, what makes one just? Just means righteous. And righteousness in this situation is by faith in Jesus Christ. The thief that repented accepted Christ as his Savior. Christ forgave him his sins, made him just or righteous. And thus the thief had the right to enter in to the kingdom of Christ as a saved individual. So that's justification by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if the thief would have lived and not died on after the cross, then there would have been a change in how he acted from that point on. He would no longer have chosen to steal. He would have given up his thievery. In other words, he would have become a new individual. Born again, no longer delighting in his past life, but now delighting in the new life that Christ had given him. So it's the same for us. Living a new life is righteousness through faith. It's sanctification. And sanctification means to maintain righteousness and grow in righteousness. So justification by faith is accepting Christ as your Savior, his righteousness as your own. But sanctification is a process of living a new life, changing the way you do things so that you may please God who has provided you with such infinite love. So as the thief spoke his acceptance of Christ and as Christ responded back, everyone, including the Roman guards, were affected by that confession and that acceptance. The penitent thief got perfect peace, perfect acceptance that God was his God now. Christ was glorified, even though he was dying on the cross. And everyone around them had the Spirit working upon their hearts. And it was something they never forgot. And we'll find out next time more of what was taking place even while Christ was dying on the cross. It's quite amazing, dear ones. And it's still present truth today. Question in the room. So when he died, or the thief, you mean, he went to heaven? And we'll find out more next time. The short answer is no. The thief is waiting in the grave, resting there, until Christ resurrects him when he comes again. But we'll find out more about that and what it really means with the word today I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. We'll find out the true meaning of that statement by Christ. Well, dear ones, it's time for closing prayer. And who would like to offer that for us?
Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the second section of the sermon, we thank you, Father, for all the blessing that you have bestowed upon us this day. We pray, Father, for each and every one that is here. We pray also for the speaker that you will speak words of life through him at this time. Thank you. I pray for all the sick among us that you continue to be with them, each and every family. Thank you for the ones that read, and let us be able to understand your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit for giving us the understanding. Bless us for the rest of the day, I pray. In all the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So we'll find out more about this issue of what did Christ mean when he said to the thief, I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Let's go ahead and take a little more than a 10-minute break and then return back here at 11:25 Pacific or 2:25 Eastern for our main church service. And again, we're having question and answer, so if you have any questions that you would like to ask, write them down so you don't forget them, and feel free to ask them when we come back. So we'll see you in about 11 minutes.